Well, Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, and I'm turning my attention away from Joseph this Lord's Day, more onto his father Jacob, because this is the part of the story is about him. In verse 36, the words I'm after are in the very last part of the verse. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Let us just briefly ask the Lord to prosper his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the whole scripture is given for our learning, for our admonition, to put things in our mind, to put scriptural truths in our mind, to put wonderful lessons about thy glorious person into our mind. So this morning, may we see thy greatness, may we understand more and rely more upon thy great sovereignty. We bow before thee as the God over all. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning about Murphy's Law. You all know what Murphy's Law is, don't you? Murphy's Law is that adage that's typically stated, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Or sometimes it's put like this, when you think nothing else can go wrong, it will. It will. And we smile at that, you know why? Because sometimes we've been in that place. And things seem to be wrong and we can't understand it. I don't know why they call it Murphy's Law, and I don't know who Murphy was, but they could have called it Jacob's. Because those thousands of years ago, Jacob said the same thing. In other words, when he heard the story of his ten sons' journey to Egypt, he heard what had happened. And when they opened the sacks and found that the money they had paid had been returned into it, and right away they think, oh, we'll be accused of being thieves. Right away, you can almost see this elderly man, he's crying out, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Let's think upon those words. First of all, it was wrong thinking. It was wrong thinking. Oh, he said it, but he was wrong. It was wrong thinking that caused him to say that. How often Christian preachers talk about the battle for the mind. You see, Christianity and our faith is objective. It's in the mind. It's not just emotional. That'll fade. It's based upon fact. But Jacob was looking at the circumstances without looking to God. And that's why he was wrong thinking. Now, what did he say were against him? Well, he said all things, but in the verse it tells us. The first one, his children, he says, me have ye bereaved. You know, he's turning against his children. In verse 38, he said, very last words, then shall ye bring down. He said, it's your fault. It's your fault. You shall bring my grey hairs to the grave. In chapter 43, verse 6, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? Did he actually want them to tell a lie? He's saying to his children, it's all your fault. And sometimes when you feel things are against you, we can blame fellow family members and say, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my children, it's my parents. It's their fault. It's their fault. Of course, the children, these sons were a great sorrow to Jacob. What a spiritual heritage they had. Jacob as their father, Israel, name changed to Israel, a prince with God. Isaac for their grandfather. Abraham, the man of faith, for their great grandfather. How often Jacob would have told them how he met the Lord at Bethel and the vision of the ladder. What a great spiritual heritage. But they had rejected their father's God. They had turned away from God. If you know the story of their life, Simeon and Levi committed genocide, not just murder, but genocide against the village, all the men. Judah did engage in awful immorality, so did Reuben. These boys had turned away from God, and of course there were an awful burden on his heart. He blames them for his misfortune. Then he says, Joseph is not. He said, Joseph is dead. Now you may say, well, of course he thought that. He's quite right in thinking that, was he? Oh yes, they brought the sons years before, 20-odd years before, had brought the garment stained with blood and said an animal must have killed them. But Jacob had heard the dreams of Joseph. And remember, God spoke in dreams in those days. Why did he not hold out hope? Well, wrong thinking. He still thought about his son. And there is no sorrow like the sorrow of the loss of a child. A loss of Joseph when he was 17. And Jacob thinking he's dead. I think it was Monday night about 12 o'clock. Mike and I listened to the news. And we heard that there had been a tragic accident in Hamilton's Bawn. And then they went on to say Ballynahonmore Road, and we said to each other, that's not Hamilton's Bawn. You can't get to it through the Hamilton's Bawn Road, but it's actually just beside the graveyard at Armagh. And immediately we said to each other, we know who that is, that's the Starrocks, it's bound to be. That's the only farm I know. You know, of course, I was minister there for a number of years. I said, that's Starrocks. Next morning, I telephoned, spoke to one of the grannies, who of course goes to our church in Armagh. In fact, she and her husband visited here last summer. I didn't know they were coming, and they came into the service, and they came back to the manse, and we reminisced over times before. We talked about their daughters. I remember the day I performed the marriage ceremony for Mark Starrett and Alison Muldrew. There was a sorrow that day because Mark's brother had just a few months before been killed in a car accident and had been buried on Christmas Eve. I know the Starrett family, though they go to the Church of Ireland. I knew them well, Robert and his wife, Edna. And so I know both grandparents and the whole family, and they confirmed that the little six-year-old boy was indeed from the family. And Mrs. Muldrew said, Mr. Johnson, my daughter is grieving, and I don't know what to say. Of course, I said, well, we don't know what to say, but we have to just look to the Lord. So I'm not minimizing Jacob's sorrow here. Not minimizing it. Yet, as believers, we sorrow, not as others who have no hope. Remember the story of David when his young child that he had with Bathsheba was so ill. He got before God on his face and he prayed all night and he fasted and he wouldn't touch food. And the servants were worried about his health and he's crying to God. He's concerned for his children. How we ought to be concerned to get to the prayer meeting and to pray for our children. Spiritually. But then the child died and the servants were afraid to tell him. And David looked at their faces and said, he's dead, isn't he? And then the servants were shocked. Absolutely shocked. Because Jacob washed his face and sat down to eat. They said, what are you doing? Now, of course he had a void in his heart. Of course he had still the sorrow and the burden. But he said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. In other words, he had the assurance that he would see the child one day in glory. That's what brings hope into the sorrow. But he thought that was against him, the bereavement. Of course, it's a terrible thing to have. And then he said, Simeon is not. He's in jail. I'll never see him again. And he's full of self-pity. What he's saying in verse 36, everything in the past is against me. Everything in the present is against me. And in the future, you want to take Benjamin away and I'll never see him again. Past, present and future are all against me. But he was wrong thinking. Wrong thinking because he was full of fear. Wrong thinking because of the guilt that he felt that his 10 sons had rebelled against God. Of course, Jacob felt guilt as a father that his sons had gone this way. There was that weighing him down. He had got his eyes off God and the promises God had given to him at Bethel that I will keep you and I will be with you. And he's looking at things the wrong way. He's wrong thinking. He's wrong thinking. All things are against me. But secondly, I want you to think of this. There's a wonderful truth. There was a wonderful truth that Jacob came to realize years later. Oh, it's a wonderful truth. All things were not against him at all. In fact, all things were for him. See those words in your Bible there, verse 36, all these things are against me. You feel like saying, Jacob, pull yourself together and have a bit of sense. All things are actually working for you. Now, he didn't have Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So we have less reason to have the wrong thinking that Jacob had. But let's not be too hard on Jacob, because have you not been in the same place? Christian, has there never been a time when you said, if God loved me, why did he allow this to happen? And you say, why is it all these things are against me? And like Murphy's Law, you say nothing else can go wrong, and then it does. It does. But there's a wonderful truth here. Everything was working for him. He was worried about his sons. He did not know, and we looked at it last week, that God, the Holy Spirit, was already working in his sons' lives. He couldn't see it. He had given up on these boys, I believe. But God was sovereignly, secretly working in those men to bring them to the place of repentance. You don't know, when you look even at family members or friends or whatever, you don't know what God the Holy Spirit's doing. Jacob's going to find out that God was working on these sons to bring them to salvation. What about Simeon? Simeon's going to come back. Joseph, of course, is not. Joseph was. He was alive. And then Jacob said, everything's against me. You boys are going to bring me down to my grey hairs, down to my grave. What he means is, I'll never have any joy again. I'll just be miserable until I'm laid in the grave. How wrong you are. God was doing something for you, Jacob. God is working all events by his hand, Jacob, so that you will have great rejoicing before you die. So that you'll see your son again. And you'll go to Egypt and you'll be reconciled. Can you see it? He's wrong thinking. A wonderful, wonderful truth. Everything was for him. And yet he complained and he moaned. And what an awful testimony in front of these unsaved boys. Jacob, the prince with God. Jacob, the man who talked about how God had come and he had been converted at Bethel when he put his head upon the pillow. He was an unregenerate man that night. But he woke up the next morning when he saw the ladder that's a symbol of Christ. The only way to God. The only one who can bridge that gulf between a holy God and a sinner. Jacob was saved just the way people are saved today. How often the sons would have heard it. And God at that time, it's in Genesis 28, we'll not turn to it for time. God said, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Jacob, I am going to keep you. Now, if only Jacob had looked to God at this time. If only Jacob had said, sons, if only Jacob, when the 12 sons came home and they saw the money in the sack, wouldn't verse 36 have been so different if he had his eyes upon God and remembered the promises and remembered his position as the father to show a godly example? If he had said, sons, gather round to tell you something. I can't understand why these things are happening. Sons, everything does seem to be against us. And now the money in the sacks, I don't understand it. Can't understand it. But I want to tell you, sons, I believe God. And he's my God and he's my Redeemer. And no matter how black things look, sons, God's in control. And God has promised to keep me and watch over me. Sons, let's just get down in prayer to Jehovah now and ask him to give us courage and help. Wouldn't it have been so much different? That's what we ought to do when we think all things are against us. Stop and seek the Lord. If only Jacob, when he felt this rod of affliction, if only he had gone and put his spiritual arms of faith around his God and his Lord. But he didn't. He got his eyes on the circumstances and he missed the wonderful truth. He missed it for some years. He went on for some longer period than he needed to, afraid, full of self-pity, complaining, miserable, until God in his grace did show him that all things were working for him. Wrong thinking, all these things are against me. Wonderful truth.
all things were actually working for Jacob's good. A third point. Why times like this? Why? If God is sovereign, and we sang about that, if God orders all events, we look at the second causes, but we believe in the decrees of God, that God predestinates all that comes to pass. If God is sovereign, why times like this in our life? Well, I cannot read God's providence. That's dangerous. But I can make suggestions to you that I believe are scriptural. Why there are times like this in the life of those who know not Christ? Sinners. Now, we're all sinners, but what I mean is sinners who have never bowed before the Savior and know Him as their Lord and Savior. There can be times like this. You say, why? Well, God is doing it for your good. God is doing it for your good. God may order events to be against you because, as we all of human nature, we're so busy with life. We're looking at the material. We're looking at the physical. We're looking at the here and now. We're not thinking of eternity. And here's a man or a woman. And there's no thought of God. Others tell them of the Savior. They say, I'm not interested in that. I've no time to think about those things. Ah, but then into their life comes sorrow. There comes trial. The props are taken away emotionally. Materially. Everything goes wrong. Now, I'm saying it could be. It could be the Lord bringing that person to an end of themselves. We have a tremendous Old Testament example of that in 2 Chronicles 33. It's a man called Manasseh. Now, you know that Joseph had a son called Manasseh, but this is a different Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33, you have a king called Manasseh. He came to the throne at an early age. He reigned, 55 years. He had a godly father, Hezekiah, who saw a great revival in his day. He had a godly mother, Hephzibah. Godly lady. But you know, if you have time to go through 2 Chronicles 33... you'll read that he rejected the word of the Lord given to him through prophets. He turned. Not only did he reject his father's God and the word that prophets had given to him, it says in verse 6 that he provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33, the Lord spoke to Manasseh, but he would not hearken. He did much evil. He actually brought in witchcraft and occult. And he shed blood. Actually killed people. And he brought images into the house of God. He's guilty of idolatry. He's guilty of immorality. He was one of the worst kings that ever sat on a throne for his cruelty and his evil. And his defiance in the face of Almighty God. And 55 years of evil rule as king, God moved against him. God moved. And what happened? The enemy came and they took him in their fetters and they bound him. And they took him away to Babylon as a captive, as a trophy. Here's the king of the country we've conquered. And he's lying in a Babylonian prison. You say, well, God's punishing him now. Ah, but verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33, listen. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And you know, God heard and answered his prayer. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a conversion. What a conversion. What a trophy of grace. He was so hardened against God and he wouldn't listen. But God brought things against him for his good. To bring him to an end, who knows? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning and you don't truly know Christ as your Savior. Oh, I don't know how far God will have to bring you down until you repent. Think of the prodigal in the New Testament, Luke 15. Everything was fine when he had the money. Ah, but when the friends went, when the money went, the friends went. Everything seemed to be against him. All he could cry with Jacob, everything is against me. And he's there taking care of the pigs, and he has to actually eat the food out of the trough. Everything's against me. Ah, but God was bringing all things for him. Because when he was down there, when he thought all things were against him, he cried out. He came to himself, and he came home. Ah, God sometimes, in his goodness and grace, causes it to appear as if all things are against a person, to bring them to repentance, to turn to Christ. Shatter self-confidence. Saint, believer. Saint, of course, is simply somebody separated unto the Lord. Jacob was that. Jacob was far from perfect. Of course he was. But he was one of the Lord's saints. He belonged to the Lord. Why? Why does God allow times in a Christian's life? You see, this is, you're getting to the crux of what's so, well, all I can describe it as evil of these TV evangelists. Not all of them, but the ones that talk about prosperity gospel. If you come to Christ and you send your dollars or pounds into me, you'll prosper. And you'll get a fancy car, or you'll get a millionaire, or you'll get this, and you'll have no more sickness in your family. The blasphemy of even one man I saw some months ago. Have you a child in drugs? Son, send your money into my ministry as a seed gift, and your son will get off the drugs. What blasphemy. What utter blasphemy. Listen, do you know what Paul said in the book of Acts? He said that God, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This idea when you're a Christian there'll never be anything go wrong in your life. It's not true. It's a heresy. It's not true. Now you'll have the Lord with you. But the Bible never says when you become a Christian everything will go well. It doesn't say that. In this world you still have tribulation. But to get back, Romans chapter 8. Why is it, now again I can't read every providence, why God brings things, but I'm saying it could be. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You say, well, how can it work for my good if these things are all against me? Ah, but Romans 8:28 is to those who are called, those who are his. For, verse 29 starts, for, because, whom he did predestinate foreknew, he also did predestinate. And I note this, if your Bible open or listen to it and read it later, how do all things work together for good to saints, to those that love God? Because to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is more concerned about making you like Christ than he is about our health, our wealth, or even our momentary happiness. You know that? God's goal in making you one of his children is that more and more you will be conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean? It means his moral character. His moral character. Say, what does that mean? What set Christ out? He always delighted to do the will of his Father. If you're going to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, more and more you will delight to do God's will. His will be a joy to you. But you know what happens as Christians? There are times in our life when our will conflicts with God's will. And there's a struggle. That's a battle in the Christian life. There's a struggle between my will and his will. You ever seen anyone carving? I used to say it in New Guinea, and some of you see these sculptors in stone. But think of a carver. He takes a block of wood. And I sat and watched them. He used to do it there with a sort of an axe, you know, shaped this way. Get another tool. And just in a comparatively short time, there you have a beautiful carving of a bird or a crocodile. And if you've ever asked the silly question, how do you do that? You might get the smart aleck answer. Well, it's simple. I look at the piece of wood and I see the outline of the bird and I just cut everything else away. It's easy. You just cut all the other bits away and I'm left with the bird. Well, you know it's more hard, that more difficult than that. When Christ looks at his people, he's making you more like Christ. There was a lot in Jacob needed to be cut away. There's a lot in Jacob needed to, and there's a lot in you and I that needs to be cut away before we're conformed more to the image of Christ. That's why the Lord brings these times into our life. Hebrews chapter 12. I think we have time just very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is to Christians, remember. Say, well, if Lord loves me, why does he allow me to have times of difficulty? And remember, there's all different types of difficulty. Why does God allow this? Well, I'm saying to you, never listen to a preacher tells you if you're a Christian, you'll never have any problems, everything will go great. Well, isn't it strange? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, Paul's writing to believers and he's saying in the middle of the verse, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In verse 7, he's saying, if you're not chastened, you're not a believer. In other words, what I'm about to say is very solemn. But you meet somebody and you meet them today, well, I can't see somebody's heart. I'm not the judge. But if you meet somebody and they tell you, oh, I made a profession years ago. I made a decision for the Lord, oh, 30 years ago when I was a child, or maybe in teens or 20s. Well, I've never been in church. I don't bother going to church now. And I don't really go with the Lord, but I'm all right for heaven. I'm saved. I work on, how's your life going? Oh, we have a nice house and everything's fine, the family. You need to look at that man straight in the eyes and says, man, you're going to hell. You're not saved at all. You say, Mr. Johnson, don't be so harsh. No, I'm not being harsh. If you love the soul of a man like that, you need to look him in the eyes and tell him he's going to hell. If you don't believe me, read this passage when you go home. Paul's saying, if you're a believer and you're not obeying God's commandments, and yet you seem to be happy in life with no problems and no, you're not a legitimate son at all. You're not a legitimate son. You're not saved. Oh, I know there's backsliding. I know we get cold. But a true believer, when they backslide, God will see that they're chastened. God will bring all things against them, seemingly, to bring them to an end of themselves, so that they'll trust in Christ. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that? I didn't know you. And Paul is saying here in these verses, look, if you're a true son, he will come. He will. In verse 10, he does it for your profit. Now in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us, speaking of physical fathers, after their own pleasure. Were you ever told off by your dad? Was it nice? No. But he for our profit. If God chastens us, it's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, if you're a true believer, God will seek us to make us holy, practically. Holiness of life, that's what I mean when I say, if you get somebody and says, oh, I professed years ago and I'm all right, and they don't seem worried about their backsliding, don't seem worried about their sin, listen, there's something wrong. Because God, whom he saves, he works in them to bring holiness. Now, it's a continual process, of course. It's not a once-for-all experience. God works. Now, but I need to just take a moment on this. This chastening. This is to God's people. There's a big difference between, now, what's this, between penal suffering and remedial. All right? Penal, think of the word penalty. I don't want to get all into the prison system and everything, but you hear these foolish people talking about you don't send people to prison to punish them. What utter nonsense. It ought to be a penal punishment. Everybody talks about the perpetrator's rights and forgets about the victim's rights. There's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty for doing wrong. And there is punishment. But God never punishes his people in that penal sense. Why? Because on the cross of Christ, our penalty was taken by our substitute. And thank God, we'll never have the penalty of a lost eternity, because Jesus Christ took my penalty. We say the penal sufferings. He died in my place, and judgment God won't twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at my... Well, what's this suffering about in the chapter then? Ah, this is remedial. A father can sometimes chasten the son. That's not pleasant to receive it, but it's for the son's good. To get him onto the right road, to remedy a wrong road, to get him on the right road so that it will be a profit to him, a blessing to him. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, believer, there are times when the Lord comes and chastens us. Of course, the quicker we confess and run to the Lord, the quicker it's over. Now, I'm not saying that's every time things against us, but I'm saying it can be. But he's doing it out of love. He's doing it out of love. We need to remember that. We need to remember it. Well, I don't have time to go into how the Lord works in his servants. Sometimes he calls us servants. I'll just take one example very quickly. Some God sometimes in the servants makes it appear as if all things are against you. You want to serve the Lord. Something happens. You say, I wish I was somewhere else. I could serve the Lord better if I was somewhere else. I could serve the Lord better if I didn't have to work with him. I could serve the Lord better if. Lord, give me a bigger field of service. Give me. And God doesn't. Think of Paul with a thorn in the flesh. I believe it was physical. And it really troubled Paul. Most commentators believe it was some type of illness that even affected his eyes. Most likely, I'm not going into all the evidence, but the evidence is there. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he cried out, oh God, take it away. God said, no. Paul cried out the second time, Lord, take this away. I could serve you so much better. This thorn, this physical ailment is hindering my service for your cause. Lord, will you not take it away so that I can serve you better? No. And Paul said the third time, Paul, the great missionary, the great apostle, he cried, oh God, take this away. Why are you letting this thing in my life? Take this thing out of my life. Take this thing that's against me. It's hindering me in the work. Take it away. God said, no. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to use it to keep you humble. Because you have had such great visions, and they were real visions. Paul wasn't allowed to talk about them, by the way. So unlike many today, when he had a real vision, he didn't talk about it, but he saw the third heaven. He said, Paul, you've been so used, so blessed. I'm allowing this messenger of Satan to stay. And Paul said that, lest I be exalted above measure. The Lord didn't grant my request, but the Lord said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul could say, I've come to the place where I rejoice in tribulation. I can see that this thing that I think is against me, it's not against me at all. God meant it for my good, so that I will be more usable for him. Oh, it all depends how we look at it, isn't it? God is a loving God. Sad thing is, one day, someone who rejects the gospel and rejects the Savior, there will be a day when all things will be against you, and it'll be true. Remember, in the Old Testament, the king had said, even the very stars in their courses fought against them. Everything against the person who rejects Christ. Let's turn to 400.